So we'll start today by thinking a little bit about the world we live in. Because today we live in a results-driven world. We've all experienced this to some degree. Young people, you and I, we have experienced this in education. I don't really know exactly when this started in our schools, but today we have these things called standardized tests. We have state and national assessments. We have high school graduation exams. We have college entrance exams, and even more. We have lots and lots of testing that happens today, and you've all experienced this. And all of this has come about because of a mindset that says our educational system should produce results. Results that we can measure. Results that we can compare. One school, one student, one teacher, one to another. But it wasn't always that way. Or you may have experienced our results-driven culture at work, in your lives of work, at business. Today, the leaders of corporations are beholden to stockholders or market analysts. And if you're leading a company today, you know that it seems like every quarter you have to produce results. Every 3 months, you need more revenues, more sales, more profit. And even if you're not the boss, even if you're not the one responsible for making results happen, you still feel the pressure. You still feel the effects of this results-driven attitude because you're always asked to do more with less, produce more, waste less, always justify your value to the company. And in our wider society too, you know, our elected officials have to produce results every 2 or 4 or 6 years or however often they're up for re-election so that they have something to show the public, some results to show the public as they campaign. Our sports teams have to consistently win pennants and championships or else they risk losing revenue and fans, you know, unless you're the Cubs, things like that. Speaking of sports, even youth sports across our nation, youth sports demand more and more from players, more results. They become more selective. They begin at earlier ages, all with the goal of producing athletes with greater skill who will get better results on the field or court. And I'm sure that you can think of your own examples at home, at work, at school, everywhere. America today is a results-driven society. And we should say this, that seeking results isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? After all, we want our efforts in this life to count for something. In our family life, we want to care well. At work, we want to work effectively. In our churches, we want to make disciples. It's good and healthy to want to make a difference in this world. But there's a danger in seeking results. And the danger is that sometimes results become an end in themselves. Sometimes results become so important in our lives that we're even willing to give up virtue to pursue results. You know, we all know stories of teachers who have given up on education and instead just teach a test. We've all heard stories of business people who give up ethics for profit. We all know stories of politicians who seek short-term popularity instead of long-term good. We know young people who have been pushed too hard by parents and coaches. We know churches that have become so accommodating to the culture that they lose all substance. And all of this points to kind of a fundamental tension in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It points us to a choice that we all have to make daily, and that is the choice between faithfulness and pragmatism. It's the choice between seeking virtue and seeking results. It's the choice that we have between doing things the Lord's way and doing things the world's way. That's the choice that we all have to make today, every day, and that's the choice that Daniel faced as well. Let's get to know Daniel, our hero of Scripture today. Daniel was an Israelite who grew up in Judah. He would have grown up in or near the city of Jerusalem. Daniel grew up among powerful people. Scripture tells us, the beginning of the book of Daniel tells us that Daniel was one of a group of gifted young men, a group of Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. Daniel was a gifted guy. So life would have been pretty good for young Daniel. But in the year 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked and taken, the city, the nation where Daniel lived. He was taken by the Babylonian Empire, and all of God's people were sent into exile. So the book of Daniel, when you read the book of Daniel, part of that is the record of Daniel's life in exile. Part of it's also the visions and prophecies that Daniel saw and recorded. And what happened to Daniel was that Daniel was sent to Babylon. And he actually was sent there to serve as a government official. And he served with distinction for many, many years. He was a good government official, apparently. Through these years, Daniel and his friends had many hardships, many trials, but they never wavered from their faith in the true God, the God of Israel. Daniel proved his wisdom and knowledge, which of course was a gift from the Lord. Daniel proved his wisdom and knowledge many times by interpreting dreams and visions that none of the other king's wise men could understand. Daniel himself saw visions and recorded them. We find those in the book of Daniel. And also the story probably that all of us know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Those were Daniel's friends living in Babylon. Daniel and his friends lived lives of faithfulness under very difficult circumstances. And so all of this brings us to the story of Daniel and the lion's den, which we just read. This is close to the end of Daniel's life. By this time, Daniel is a senior and respected government official to the king. In our scripture reading today, the start of all of Daniel's troubles were, in fact, even the jealousy of other officials. They resented Daniel for his position. So we read in verse 4 that what happened was the administrators and the satraps, and satrap is just another word for governor, that was their title, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They were unable to find corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now pause for just a moment and think about how great a compliment that is to Daniel, right? Daniel's enemies are saying, there's no way that we can accuse this man. There's no way we can accuse Daniel of wrongdoing. He's not corrupt. He's not negligent. He's done his job well. He's trustworthy in all he does. And the only way that we'll be able to accuse Daniel of anything is if we make it illegal to obey the law of his God. And so that's what they do. Daniel's enemies hatch a plot. They go to the king, who is King Darius. At this point, King Darius is a relatively new king to the empire, and these enemies of Daniel appeal to the king's vanity. Daniel's enemies go to King Darius and suggest that for the next 30 days, King Darius should make a law that for the next 30 days, all of his subjects should pray only to Darius, so that the king's subjects would see him not just as a king, but even as a god, as a divine figure. And that seems kind of weird to us today, right? We don't think of our president as a god, but it actually wasn't that uncommon in the ancient Middle East and the ancient Near East for rulers, kings, to be thought of as divine figures. And the consequence they suggest for breaking this law was that you would be thrown into a pit of lions to be eaten. So Darius, he thinks, yeah, that sounds good for me. It'll, you know, boost me up in the eyes of my subjects. Darius didn't think through the consequences, though, and he had the law put into writing. And so the stage is set for Daniel's decision. You've probably caught on to this by now, but Daniel's enemies had the king make that law just so they could accuse Daniel of breaking it. They knew that according to God's law, Daniel should only pray to the God of Israel, and so Daniel's enemies have succeeded in creating a conflict between God's law and the laws of the empire. Daniel hears of this new law, and he goes home. And you kind of have to wonder what Daniel is thinking as he walks that day, right? Because Daniel has certainly done a lot of good as a high government official. He's been able to influence kings and nations. Daniel has been able to point them towards God's truth throughout his life. Certainly, Daniel had used his position of power and influence to care for God's people throughout the years, and he would continue to do that. And Daniel knew that he would be able to keep his position and his authority if, it's a big if Daniel would only choose to turn against God's law and pray to the king instead. Daniel knew that he would be able to continue doing these other good things if he would turn against God's law. Daniel faced the same kind of choice that we face today, that we face every day. Should we do the practical thing or the faithful thing? Should Daniel back off from his principles just a little bit so that he can keep doing good in so many ways? Or should he remain faithful? Should he give up his opportunity to do good, possibly even giving up his life? That was a consequence after all, so that he would not violate the law of God. Well, Daniel chose faithfulness. Daniel chose faithfulness. When he got home, Daniel went to his regular spot in front of a window facing Jerusalem. That was where he prayed. And Daniel got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In the face of danger, Daniel was faithful. Daniel worshiped as he had always done. Daniel prayed as he had always done. Daniel even gave thanks in this trying time. We read that Daniel gave thanks as he always had done. And Daniel chose faithfulness in this situation because he knew that faithfulness to the Lord is the only thing that can produce real, good, lasting results in our lives. You know, if Daniel had forgotten his principles, he would have been able to do some practical good in the lives of the people. Daniel would have continued to be able to get results, but Daniel would have forsaken his Lord. Daniel would have sinned against the Lord, and even worse, he would have encouraged others of God's people to do so as well. Daniel could have gotten practical results by forsaking God's law, but those results would not have been true blessings because that unfaithfulness can never lead to true blessing. So Daniel chose faithfulness over results, and the amazing thing here is that God was faithful to him as well. So Daniel's enemies saw him praying, and they told the king, and here we see that King Darius really hadn't thought through his law. King Darius really liked Daniel and didn't want him to suffer because what happened, we read in verse 14, what happened was that when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. The king himself was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So the king would have called in his advisors, his legal experts. Let's look at the law, look at other laws, see if we can find a loophole to save Daniel. But he could not. He could not. The law was the law, and the king could not take his law back. So the king gave the order, and Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. King Darius spent a sleepless night alone. He didn't eat. He had no entertainment. He was worried sick over the fate of his faithful servant Daniel. And then at dawn, he got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. When King Darius came near the lion's den, he called out. He called down to Daniel. He said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered. He had been saved. He had been rescued. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." And we can see here how Daniel is really an image of Jesus for us. Because Jesus was also given this same choice between faithfulness and pragmatism, between faithfulness and results. Jesus had an amazing ministry on earth, if you stop to think about that. Jesus healed so many people. Jesus freed people from demonic possession. Jesus even raised people from the dead. Jesus was teaching others the truth of God's word, and thousands of people were coming to listen to him, even daily. If you're a pastor, I'll tell you, that's the kind of temptation, or the temptation to say, "I want a ministry like that," is so great, because it's so great to see the Lord working, to say that there's results coming from the work you do. And Jesus, it would have been so easy for him, humanly speaking, it would have been so easy for Jesus to go back to that successful ministry. After he was arrested, you know, a few words spoken to Pilate, the governor, at that point in time, would have secured Jesus' release. Jesus, when he was brought before the religious leaders of the day, he could have made a pledge to support the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and that probably would have saved him. It would have been so easy. But Jesus didn't go back on the truth. Jesus didn't give up on his mission to save you and me. Jesus remained faithful, just like Daniel remained faithful 500 years before. Jesus remained faithful, so he too was sentenced to death, again, just like Daniel. Jesus went to the cross, and he died there, with the weight of your sin and my sin upon him. Jesus took the punishment for every time that we have been unfaithful, every time that we have turned away from God's law, every time we've tried to justify that action by telling ourselves that we're doing something better, we're getting better results doing it our own way. Jesus took those sins upon himself. Jesus took all of our sins and sinfulness upon himself, and he died there on the cross for it because he remained faithful. But God the Father remained faithful to Jesus too. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but 3 days later he rose from the dead. Jesus, through his faithfulness, Jesus won the final victory over death and the devil. And now we are forgiven and made new in Christ. We are given life in Christ because of Jesus' faithfulness for us. And because Christ remained faithful in all things, that means that we too need to remain faithful to the Lord in all things. We need to try, even though we know that we can't do this perfectly. So when you face this choice in your own life, and know that you will face this choice in your own life, this choice between faithfulness and results, between faithfulness and pragmatism, choose to be faithful in big ways and small. So at work, do things the right way. Don't cut corners, right? It's pretty simple. Be like Daniel, whose enemies could find no fault with his conduct. Be trustworthy. Give no one ground to accuse you of corruption or negligence. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your employer, to your coworkers and your employees as well. Be faithful. For those of us who are students, be faithful. Be honest in your work. Learn what you're supposed to learn. Don't cheat. Don't try to get away with doing the minimum. At home, with your family, be faithful. Recognize that the most important thing in the life of your spouse and your children is their relationship with the Lord. So getting results in your family life is not worth sacrificing your relationship with the Lord. Getting results in sports, for example, is not worth skipping church on Sunday. When we're on vacation with our families, when we're at the lake, continue to worship. Find a church there where you're at so that you can receive the Lord's gifts. Bring your family there so that they will know the Lord, so they will receive his gifts. Be faithful to them. And at church, you know, here at Southwest Lutheran Church, this is something we take seriously too, that we need to remain faithful to the Lord more than anything else. And so as we go out into the world with the gospel, we know that things like gaining members or increasing giving is not worth sacrificing our message or our principles. So we look for new and creative ways to be faithful, to share the same message of salvation in Christ that we have always shared. And we hold ourselves to the same high moral standards that the church has always recognized. And we do all of these things at work, at home, at school, with our families, with our friends, in our community, at church. We do all of these things to be faithful because we know that faithfulness is more important for our lives than getting results, right? We know that faithfulness will bless our children, our neighbors, our families, even our employers and our community. We know that faithfulness will bless all of these more than pragmatism. Faithfulness will bless all of these more than results that come from unfaithfulness. So we will be faithful in all things. And we can be faithful in all things because we know we have a Lord who is faithful to us. Amen. Let's stand. Today, as we do every week, we confess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as we talk about the Lord's work here for us, his faithfulness shines through in every single sentence, every article, every line. God the Father who created us, he's faithful to provide. God the Son who is faithful to save, and God the Holy Spirit who is faithful in our lives even today to come into our hearts, to change us, to give us faith, to strengthen us, to grow us in faith in all these things. So, as we speak,